Amen. All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 10. And of course, tonight is a very special night. It's the night of our Lord's Supper, our communion. And this is something that we do here at Verity Baptist Church once a year on the Wednesday night before Easter, of course. On Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, we will be celebrating. Every Sunday morning we celebrate it, but on Easter Sunday especially, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we happen to be going through the book of Hebrews right now anyway, and we actually just finished Hebrews chapter number 10. And I thought, since I would normally preach just a short challenge tonight, that before we go into Hebrews chapter 11, that we would just look at a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. And again, my goal for tonight is to preach a very short sermon, because I want to give time to the Lord's Supper, and that's the focus for tonight. But there are some things in this chapter that we can highlight regarding, of course, salvation, regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we're remembering when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to just point out for you just a couple of lessons from this very well-known phrase that you find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. The Bible says this: by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this little phrase: once for all. Once for all. And of course, we sing the hymn, "Once for All, O Sinner, Receive It." And I'd like to just give you a couple of thoughts regarding this little phrase, "once for all," and they're taken from the text here this evening. If you're taking notes, and I do encourage you to take notes, like I said, we won't be very long tonight, but if you'd like to take a couple of notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to do that. The first thing I'd like you to notice, that first lesson we can take from this phrase, "once for all," the phrase "once for all" means Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. That's what's being stated here. Tonight, we're going to symbolically remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will take bread, and it'll be broken. It will represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as it was broken. We will take juice, and it'll be poured, and that'll represent the blood of Christ as it was shed on the cross for our sins. And what we are symbolically remembering tonight is that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was the only sacrifice needed for sin. The phrase "once for all" means that Christ is the only sacrifice needed for sin. And of course, if you look at verse 10 there, the last part of verse 10 says "once for all." And then verse number 11 says this: "And every priest standeth daily." And this is what we've been learning in the book of Hebrews. There's this compare and contrast situation. And Paul is saying that the sacrifice through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ was once for all. That's the statement. And then he compares that and contrasts that to verse number 11: "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And we actually just learned about this on Sunday night. If you remember when we were studying the book of Numbers, in the book of Numbers, we looked at this idea of the rhythm. Remember the rhythm of the spiritual life in the Old Testament, and we saw the fact that there was this sequence of sacrifices. And one of the things that God had told the children of Israel to do was to offer daily sacrifices. Remember the morning and the evening sacrifice, and they were supposed to sacrifice a goat every morning, a burnt offering in the morning and in the evening. And then, of course, they had burnt offerings and drink offerings. And if you remember, there was the daily sacrifices, there was the weekly sacrifice of the Sabbath, there was the monthly sacrifice of the new moon, there was the yearly sacrifices. But if you remember, as we were going through there, a lot of the sacrifices were the same. They were burnt offerings, meal offerings, these types of offerings. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He says, look, in the Old Testament, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And he says, here's the takeaway, which can never take away sins. But then in verse 12, he says this: but this man, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered, notice it, one sacrifice for sins, One sacrifice for sins. What was needed for the salvation of mankind? What was needed for the salvation of our souls? What was needed for salvation to be offered to humanity? What was needed was one sacrifice for sins forever. The Bible says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Notice verse 14. For by one offering, the emphasis is that it was once for all, one sacrifice for sins forever. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what we learn is this, that once for all means that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. Now, there's a couple of applications that I'd like to make, and I know you know these, but it's good for us to be reminded of these things, and they are this. The fact that there is no other sacrifice for sin is telling us that salvation cannot be earned. Today, there are many religious people who have this idea that, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but if I'm going to go to heaven, I have to also repent of my sins. I also have to get baptized. I also have to go to the confessional booth. I also have to speak in tongues. I also have to go on a missionary trip. I also have to, whatever background, whatever religion that they happen to find themselves in, they're often trying to add actions and works and an earning of salvation. But if they understood that once for all means you don't have to do anything, the all in once for all means it covers everyone. Salvation is available for everyone, and therefore it does not have to be earned. There is no other sacrifice for sin but the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only sacrifice for sin. You're there in Hebrews chapter 10. Flip back to chapter 9 if you would. Hebrews chapter number 9, and look at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. The Bible says this, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, look at verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, notice the words here, from dead works, to serve the living God. Today, there are many people who are trusting their works. And they'll say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus, but you just can't live however you want. I'm trusting in Jesus, but you also have to. And whenever somebody tries to add something to salvation, then they do not understand this phrase that it's once for all. That's all you need. The sacrifice of Christ, once for all, means that Christ is the only sacrifice needed for sin. But there's another application that I'd like to make. Not only does once for all mean that there is no other sacrifice for sin, means that salvation that cannot be earned, but it also means once for all, meaning that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, not only does it mean that there's no other sacrifice for sin, but it also means this, that there has never been any other sacrifice for sin. And again, this is something, and this might not be a big deal to you, but today there are many people out there who call themselves dispensationalists, and they'll say, well, yeah, we're in the dispensation of grace, and today salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ. But there was a time when people worked their way to heaven, when people kept the laws, and that's what got them to heaven, where they would sacrifice literal animals, and that would be their atonement for their sins. But is that what the Bible says? Notice there in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 1, the Bible says this, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, notice these words, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So not only does the phrase once for all mean that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, and not only can we take away from that, that there is no other sacrifice for sin. I mean, if Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, then there is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice you have to make. There's no other thing you have to do. There's no other payment that has to be made. He has done it all once for all. But it also tells us that there has never been any other sacrifice for sin. Salvation has always been by grace. There are no, people say, well, we're under the dispensation of grace, and they used to be under the dispensation of the law. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the truth is this, that anyone who has ever been saved has been saved by the grace of God, by the grace of salvation. Salvation has always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So we see that once for all means that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice for sin. Salvation cannot be earned by any good work. Look, if you're here tonight and you say, I showed up for communion because I need to participate in communion in order to go to heaven, you're going to die and go to hell.
That's right.
You don't even understand what communion is. Because if you think that the taking of something or the ritual of something or the doing of something is what's going to get you to heaven, then you do not understand that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. Now, should we be baptized to show that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to show and have an external showing of our faith that is in our heart? Absolutely. Should we take up communion to show this is what I believe? I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, that his blood was shed, that his body was broken for my sins. Should we do that? Absolutely. But we do that because we're saved, not in order to get saved. So there's no other sacrifice for sin. Salvation cannot be earned. And there has never been any other sacrifice for sin. Salvation has always been by grace. There's a second thing I'd like to point out for you tonight. And I'm going to apologize. This afternoon, I was working with the staff guys, and we were working on the sound, and I was having them tweak it a little bit. And to me, it sounds like it might be a little loud. But can you help me with that? And I don't have the ability to be telling you guys to tune things, so just pay attention. If it seems a little loud, tweak it, please. I would appreciate your help with that. The second thing I'd like you to notice tonight is not only that once for all means Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, but once for all means that we only need one sacrifice for sin. So not only does once for all mean that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, but once for all also means that we only need one sacrifice for sin. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that this phrase, once for all, teaches us, and this is not the only place where it teaches us this, where the Bible teaches this, this is all throughout the Bible, but it teaches us this, that salvation is forever. It's once for all. It's once you have it. The for all means there's nothing else that needs to be done. There's no other work that needs to be done. Jesus did it all. He did it all for all. But the once means this, that once you have it, you don't have to get it again. You're not going to lose it and need to regain it. Once you have it, it's once for all. It's forever. Notice there in Hebrews 10 and verse number 12. Hebrews 10, 12 says this, but this man, again, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, and then notice the phrase here, forever. I love that little phrase, one sacrifice for sin forever. That's what salvation is, a sacrifice for sins forever. The Bible says, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting that his enemies be made his footstool, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected, notice the word here, forever them that are sanctified. So the Bible is clear about the fact that once you're saved, you're forever saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Whatever you want to call it, eternal security of believer, it's this, it's eternal life, it's forever, it's once for all. Jesus called salvation birth. He said, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. And he says, just like there's a physical birth, there is a spiritual birth. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I said unto ye must be born again. And in the same way that an individual is only born physically one time, you're only born again spiritually one time. You don't need to be born again and again and again and again. Salvation is forever, once for all. Once saved, always saved. One sacrifice for sins forever. You say, what do I need to be saved? Because maybe you are here tonight. You say, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure that if I died right now that I would go to heaven. What do I need? Here's what you need. One sacrifice for sin forever. That's it. And that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is forever. Once saved, always saved. And once you are saved, you don't need to get saved again. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Notice verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
That's salvation. Salvation is that God has chosen to forget, to not remember, to not dwell on our sins anymore. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, now that's a fancy theological way to say, when the Bible says there in verse 18, where remission of these is, what that means is where salvation is. When somebody has been saved, when somebody has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have come to Christ in faith, understanding that they are a sinner and they cannot save themselves, that salvation is a free gift that is offered by the grace of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one sacrifice for sins forever. When somebody believes that and receives that and accepts that, then the Bible says, verse 18, now where remission of these is, notice it, there is no more offering for sin. So what does that mean? It means once you're saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
It literally means where remission of these is, once you're saved, there is no more offering for sin. You never have to get saved again.
Amen.
You never have to be saved again. When you've been saved, you never have to get saved again. You say, why would the writer of Hebrews say that? He says that because once you're saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
It's one sacrifice for sins forever. And look, the person who says, oh no, well you can lose your salvation, that is no different than the person who says you have to earn your way to heaven. It's the same thing, just on a different side of the coin. The person who says, I have to work my way to heaven, I have to do certain things in order to go to heaven, I have to get baptized, I have to take communion, I have to live a good life, I have to turn over a new leaf, I have to go to church, I have to put money in the offering plate, I have to repent of my sins. And please don't misunderstand me. All of those things are good things. But the person who says, I have to do those things in order to go to heaven, their trust is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, their trust is in those things. That is no different. That is no different than the person who says, oh, I'm saved by grace, but if I don't do those things, or if I do something really bad, if I get backslidden, if I steal, if I whatever, if I do something that's not good, then God's going to take away my salvation. Well, that person is still trusting in themselves. Because they're, just like this other person, they're saved as long as they. This person is saved as long as they. And what they don't have is this. One sacrifice, four sins, forever. What they don't have is the once for all salvation. Because once for all teaches us that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. And if Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, then there is no other sacrifice for sin. Salvation does not need to be earned, does not need to be worked for, does not need to have anything accompany it. He paid for it all. And salvation being Christ is the only sacrifice for sin also teaches us that there has never been any other sacrifice for sin. No one ever got saved any other way, and no one will ever get saved any other way. Salvation has always been and will always be by calling upon the name of the Lord. And once for all teaches us that we only need one sacrifice for sin. Once saved, always saved. Or like the Apostle Paul wrote it, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, once saved, no more need to be saved. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. And you don't need to get saved again. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll just show you a couple of verses and we'll finish this up. Like I said, I didn't want to preach very long tonight. I'd like to give time to the Lord's Supper, but I do always want to take some time to open up the Word of God and be challenged from the Word of God. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 says this, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Notice it. How many times? Once. Once for all. Once into the holy place. Notice his words. Having obtained, I'd like you to notice these two words, eternal redemption. once for all, eternal redemption for us. So I hope, if you're not saved this evening, that you'll get saved, that you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ once for all, realizing that that means that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, that's all you need. And once for all means we only need one sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we just want to praise you and remember tonight as we take some time to participate and partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us be clear of what salvation is. Salvation is not eating a piece of bread. It's not drinking from a cup. Salvation is one sacrifice for sins forever, once for all, eternal redemption. Help us to know that. Help us to understand that. And help us to celebrate tonight as we remember the death of our Savior, the great sacrifice. Help us to remember what he did to give us this once-for-all salvation. And then, Lord, I pray you'd help us celebrate on Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. That though he died, he did not stay dead. He died to pay for our sins, and he rose to prove that he was who he said he was. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper, and I will step down and meet you at the table. All right, well, as we get started tonight for the Lord's Supper, I would like to begin by giving you just a couple of instructions and some things as we get ready. We are going to, at this time, participate, of course, in the Lord's Supper. And I want to say this, that this should be a reverent time. This should be a serious time. This should be a somber time. It's going to take us some time to pass out the juice and the bread. We've got, I think, about 250 people here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And but while we wait to get things situated, I don't want you to spend your time chatting or on your phone. There should be a time that we take to pray, to prepare our hearts, to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. So this should be a reverent time, and I would ask that you would try to minimize distractions as much as possible. Try not to be talking. Try to not get up if possible. I realize if you have little babies and things like that, you may need to get up, but we want to try to minimize distractions. We want this to be a reverent time. If you've not taken the Lord's Supper with us before, I'd like to just give you some instructions. What we're going to do is we're going to pass out both the bread and the cup. You will receive both bread and cup before we begin. So please do not drink of the cup or eat of the bread until you are instructed to do so. We want to do the Lord's Supper in the same order and fashion that the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And for that reason, we're going to follow very closely the pattern given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you will have both bread and cup in hand before we actually partake of the Lord's Supper. And we want you to be aware of that. Once everyone has been served both the bread and the cup, then what we will do is we'll read a scripture in regards to the bread. I will then pray a blessing for the taking of the bread. And then we will partake and eat of the bread together. After that, I will read a scripture in regards to the cup. Then I will pray a blessing on the taking of the cup. And then we will partake of the drink and of the cup together. And then we will end exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ ended on that first Last Supper with the singing of a hymn before we are dismissed. So I'd like you to just be aware of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And just one last thing regarding the Lord's Supper. And it is this. Oh, let me just read this portion of scripture here for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, this is in regards to communion, the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the church at Corinth. He says this, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The Apostle Paul gives instructions to be careful about not eating, participating of the Lord's Supper unworthily. This is obviously an ordinance that should be done by believers if you're not saved, and this is not something that you should participate in. But I do want to say this. In verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The Bible says, let a man examine himself. So here at Verity Baptist Church, because the Bible says that a man should examine himself, that a person should examine themselves, we have chosen to not police the Lord's table. So we do not require people to be members of our church. We do not require you to give us some testimony before participating in the Lord's Supper. We expect you, like the Apostle Paul teaches, to examine yourself and to make sure that you're in the faith. And of course, the Lord's Supper is open to our church family and to any brothers and sisters in Christ that want to participate. But we do not police the Lord's table. We allow for Christian liberty, like the Apostle Paul taught, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are going to begin by passing out the cup and the bread tonight. Let me just read from the first Lord's Supper, from the Last Supper, in Luke 22, verses 14 through 18, the Bible says this, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took up the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." At this time, we're going to begin to hand out the cups. We will actually pour the juice. I've been to many churches and Lord's Supper ceremonies where the juice is never actually poured, but we take a moment at our church to actually pour the juice, because the pouring of the juice is actually the symbolism. It's symbolic of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will pour out the juice, and then we will begin to hand out the cups. I would like to instruct you. This is the first time we've done the Lord's Supper in this building, so we may have to adjust some things as we go, but I would like to ask that if you are able to hand out the cups to the people maybe in the center of your row without taking the tray. As the guys come through, they'll be holding the trays. Without taking the trays from them, if you could help us, if there's people in the center of your row that aren't able to get to it, if you would help them get cups, we would appreciate your help with that. But at this time, we'll begin to hand out the cup.
Thank you.
Bible says in Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. At this time, we'll begin to break the bread and to begin to hand it out. And we want to ask that you would please, as the men come by, to go ahead and take the bread basket from them and pass it down the row to the end of the row, if you could help us with that.
Thank you.
1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'd like for us to pray a blessing on the bread, to give thanks, and then we will eat the bread together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight remembering the death of your precious Son, our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this bread as we partake of it tonight. Help us to remember that the breaking of the bread pictures the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as it was broken and beaten for us. Lord, help us to be thankful for that. We are thankful for that. We thank you for sending your Son to be sacrificed on our behalf that we might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul went on to say this, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And what I'd like to do is to pray a blessing on the cup tonight to give thanks, and then we will drink of the juice together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for what this cup represents, the shedding of the blood of our Savior. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Lord, we thank you that we can participate in this Lord's Supper tonight because it means that the blood of Christ, the blood of God, was shed on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, for the great sacrifice of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says this, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In Matthew 26 and verse 30, at the conclusion of the first Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Bible says this, "And when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So I'd like us to finish tonight by singing a hymn together. If you would, let's take our songbooks and go to page number 19, and we're going to sing there. "Is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Page number 19, and let's go ahead and sing it out on the first. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Good. Page number 19, sing it out on the second. "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Though vile as he, wash all my sins away." On the third, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. like a great choir singing out on the fourth. Ever since my faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Good, sing it out on the last. And in a nobler, sweeter song, thy power to say, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being with us tonight. And of course, tonight we are remembering the death and the sacrifice of our Savior. I want to encourage you to be with us on